Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Good morning, friends. Please take your seats where you're at. You know, I certainly don't get a welcome like that when I go to work each day. You know, a lot's happened this morning. You know, we got immersed into all things San Francisco and what God is doing there. And that was insight. I actually knew of Roma before I met Roma through a song that Yuli loved, which was I Was Carried. And so when we got to meet Roma, when we came to Numeris, that was amazing in and of itself. And I think this morning we've also caught a glimpse of what's been happening at the Revival Conference as it just kind of carries and spreads. So, look, by way of quick introduction, my name is Chris Willis, if I haven't had the opportunity to meet. And I have been a part of our Numeris for over a year. During my time here, I typically get asked two questions. The first one is, what do you do? The second one is, where did you come from? It's pretty direct, it's pretty to the point, but hey, I kind of like it that way. So what I might do just to begin is I'll answer those two questions quickly just to take a little bit of curiosity off the table and then to provide a little bit of context as to the conversation that I do want to unwrap this morning. So what do? Well, by day, I am a management consultant and a partner at one of the big four professional services firms, and I restructure companies. And I say that because most of my conversations during the course of the week are not in the church context. So if I say a few words that don't sound out like they popped out of a Sunday box, that's probably why. And secondly, I am married to Yuli, and we have four children that God has blessed me with. But I do think God has given me these children to teach me that I'm not perfect, that I do mess up, and that I still have a lot to learn. And if I ever forget that, they do remind me on a daily basis that that is the case. So I am very much a work in progress. I came from a church in the city called Life Expedition, which was an outreach to university students and to young working adults. Now, if you hadn't been to that church and you go there now, you probably think that it's a dating agency because a lot of people who have been to that church actually met their life spouse there, and many good things happened. In fact, there are currently six couples in Numeris that went to and met each other at Life Expedition. So if you are single in this place, question, what better place to meet your life partner than in church? Yeah, just putting it out there, it's a rhetorical question. Those gentlemen up the back don't need to answer it. Okay, so look, one of the strengths that I've observed about Numa during my time here, particularly of Numeris, that there's quite a few people that have been here for a while and that are connected to each other and committed to this place. And that's a really beautiful thing. Why? Because, you know, Luke would say in Acts that actually there are kind of four things that are required for spiritual growth and development. And one of those things is for each of us to belong to a community of faith where we are shaped as individuals by being known. And that means when we kind of bump off each other on Sundays or at conference or in team advance, we're not like strangers. We're not even acquaintances. We're not ships passing in the night, but we're friends on this journey of learning to follow Christ and to represent Him in the 21st century. So to begin today's message, let me start by asking this question. Who do you think was Jesus's oldest friend? And I don't mean old as in numerical age old, but who do you think knew Jesus the longest? Now, the answer to this question is debatable because, hey, the Bible is not explicit in calling this out. However, I would like to put it out there this morning that John the Baptist could well have been Jesus' oldest friend. Because as the story goes, the angel Gabriel appeared one day to Mary and said, Mary, do not be afraid. Why? Because angels are freaky. He said, Mary, you are highly favored amongst women. And though you have never been with a man, you will conceive and you will give birth to a son. And he will be great and he will be the son of the Most High. And guess what? When Mary received that news, she didn't post it on Instagram, Snapchat, or Facebook. Technology didn't exist. But it was also shameful news to be not married yet pregnant. So Mary packed her bags and travelled 150 kilometres to her relative and close confidant, Elizabeth. And the Bible says that when Mary's voice hit Elizabeth's ear, the baby in Elizabeth's tummy, John the baby Baptist, jumped for joy. And I'm ad-libbing on this part. They kind of fist bumped, they high fived. And then the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth, and Mary and Elizabeth stayed together for 3 months. Now, the Bible says very little about Jesus between the ages of 0 and 30. And to be clear, it says absolutely nothing about the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist. However, I do think it likely that Mary and Elizabeth probably stayed connected. Their relatives, their close confidants, they both experienced a miraculous conception. And when they got together, Jesus and John likely, they bounced off each other, they messed around, they got into trouble. Maybe that was John. Jesus would never get into trouble. But we also know that as Jews, they would have made a customary pilgrimage to Jerusalem during the Passover feast every year. And then as they grow up, John kind of finds his calling in life. And he heads out to the desert by the River Jordan and he proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God and he starts baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, at the age of 30, goes into the desert and he goes to the River Jordan to be baptized by John. And this is the testimony that John writes at the River Jordan. Now, just to be clear too, I did have some verses, but I'll read it. John who writes this is not the John that it's talking about. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved who wrote the book of John, but this is John the Baptist's testimony. And he said, "When I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, I would not have known him or that Jesus was the one, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So not only were John and Jesus likely friends, but John was actually the first person to identify Jesus as the Son of God. John was the one that saw the heavens open up. John was the one that saw the Spirit come down like a dove. John was the one that heard the voice, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And John is the first to testify that this is the Son of God. And so from here, Jesus goes through Galilee and he starts teaching and soon ends up in his hometown where he hung out, Nazareth. And he's there on the Sabbath in a synagogue and he's sitting. And as he's sitting, it becomes his time to read. And we've been talking about Isaiah and he's given the scroll of Isaiah. And as he stands up to read, this is the passage that he chooses to read. Jesus stands up and says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and release the oppressed, and to proclaim that this is the year of the Lord's favor." This was the first and ultimate mic drop moment, right? Bang. He then rolls up the scroll. He hands it back to the attendant. He sits down and all eyes are fixed on Jesus. What's next? And then Jesus says, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your midst." That's the mic drop moment. And as word of this declaration spreads, Jesus's mission begins to take off. He goes around healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the leper. But as Jesus's mission takes off, John's ministry begins to diminish. In fact, John's ministry diminishes to the point where he finds himself incarcerated by King Herod. Why? Because he called Herod out on divorcing his wife to marry his niece, who was married to his brother. All right, don't think about that too long. You'll need a shower just to feel clean again. Okay. And now as John is languishing in prison, he begins to get a little bit frustrated because, you know what? This is not what is supposed to happen when the Messiah is revealed. So John gets his disciples and he goes, can you go and ask Jesus if he's the one? Now, does John know that Jesus is the one? Yeah, I mean, he was the one that baptized Jesus. He was there. He saw the heavens open up. He saw the Spirit come down like a dove. He heard the voice say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he was the one to testify that this is the Son of God. John knows. John knows. But hey, he wants to ask the question now. So Jesus does reply, and Jesus' reply is a throwback to the scroll of Isaiah. And this is what Jesus says. Go back and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus did leave something out though, that the captives are set free. But John, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So what just happened here? Well, John, he's in prison. He remembers the declaration of Jesus, which is to proclaim freedom to the captives. And he's in jail and he's saying, Jesus, come and get me. And Jesus' response is this, John, I am the one who heals the sick. I am the one who cleanses the leper. I am the one who makes blind eyes see. I am the one who sets the captives free. But John, you're not getting out of prison, and I'm still the one who sets the captives free. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So friends, the key question I'm going to ask this morning, because I'm full of questions, is what do you do with that? What do you do when Jesus does not come through for you as you hope? Because the truth is, we don't control God. I mean, who knew? The truth is, we don't have a contract with God that if I pull this lever, he moves left, and if I pull this lever, he moves right, and if I pray like this, God will do this, and if I fast like this, God will do that. None of us have this contract, and that's why God does not respond to us out of legality, because he has to, but he does respond to us out of his sovereignty, because he is king in his kingdom. He created all things. He knows the beginning from the end. And he does respond to us out of intimacy. But that does mean then that we all go through what I will call this wrestle and the tension of the Christian faith. And that is this. On one hand, we have one foot in the reality of our present day circumstance. And the truth is, we're broken people in a broken world, and we experience sin, suffering, injustice, pain, death. Yet on the other hand, we have one foot in the other reality of the hope of the future promise of the kingdom of God, where all wrongs will be made right. And we do see glimpses of this punch through our everyday reality, absolutely. But none of us live in the totality of it yet. And I know the story of John the Baptist is a hard story. In fact, I think it's the toughest story on this. But if you live long enough, you will experience this. Even Paul, the apostle, a man gifted in signs, wonders, miracles, and healings. I mean, he walks into a town and he preaches so long that Eutychus, who's sitting in the window of a building three stories up, falls asleep. And he falls out of the window, hits the ground and dies. And you know it's bad when your preaching is so boring that it kills people. So Paul, he walks out of the building, he throws himself on Eutychus and bang, he comes back to life. But Paul is so gifted in these miracles and healings that people take his handkerchief and his apron, they go and touch other people with his items of clothing, and evil spirits are cast out and people are healed. But Paul in 2 Corinthians, he talks about this thing which he calls a thorn in his flesh. And the word thorn is more descriptive of a stake that he's got in his flesh. And this thing, it doesn't annoy him. It torments him, okay? In fact, a lot of people try and guess what this thing was because the Bible actually doesn't say, but actually, Paul does call it out. He says, it's a messenger of Satan that is sent to torment me. And Paul doesn't want it. So Paul doesn't just ask God, but he pleads with God on multiple occasions to take this away. But guess what? God doesn't take it away. God does not come through for Paul as he had hoped. But blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And then as Paul begins to lean into God, God begins to lean back. And as they begin to wrestle, Paul comes to this point. What's the point that Paul comes to? Hey, your grace is sufficient for me. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness because my weakness drives me to you. Okay? And most of us, if we were suffering in weakness and pain, we ask for God to take us out of it. But Paul's like, when I'm in weakness, I'm going to sit here for a while because I know it dials me into you. And that's when I discover that your presence is enough. Job, another guy in the Bible. This is a man who has everything. He's got a business, he's got wealth, he's got 10 children, and he's got health to enjoy it all. And then one day, in very quick succession, all of that is taken from him. His stuff gets raided, his business collapses. His children are celebrating a feast. A wind hits the building, his children, 10 of them, die. And then Job, he's sitting in the dust and the dirt with a skin disease that makes him itchy, scratching himself with pottery. And his wife sees his predicament and says, Job, you just need to curse God and die. And you're like, well, out of everyone that could have been taken out of his life, why not? But blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And then Job, he kind of leans into God. God leans into him. And they begin to wrestle. And Job's like, you know what? Naked I came, and naked I'll go. God gives and God takes. But blessed is God, and blessed is his name. And in all these things, Job did not charge God with wrongdoing and so sin against him. And Job discovered that whether with much or with little, that his presence is enough. And many years, I actually entered this wrestle too, unknowingly and unsuspectingly. And today is actually probably the first day I've kind of tried to put it into words. But many years ago, my dad was actually diagnosed with lung cancer. And to know my dad, he was a bit of a different colour and flavour. I mean, worship and prayer was his thing. And I don't sing at all. That's why I talk. Like, I don't even try. But he kind of worshipped. And I don't know if he could sing either, but he gave it a shot. He was like the only Western guy in an all-Asian church. So a different personality. And he was the only Christian in his family and extended family. So when he was diagnosed with cancer, all our family came together. Our extended friends came together and many churches came together. And we fasted and prayed for him. And I absolutely believed that God would do the impossible. But God did not come through for me as I had hoped. But blessed is he who is not offended at me. Because you know what? As I leaned into God and God leaned back and we began to wrestle on what was an extremely disappointing experience, I actually discovered, and it became one of four times in my life that God kind of wrapped his arms around me and brought me to a new level of closeness where he saved my soul after he saved my soul. And I don't even know if that's a thing. So what do you do when God does not come through for you as you hoped, and your heart is tainted with disappointment and offense. Because what you do with this question really matters. Yeah. Why? Because disappointment and offense at God resides in the same place in our heart as faith and obedience. And if you and I let disappointment and offense at God percolate in our heart because of what we think God should or should not have done, we will lower our level of faith to our level of experience. And in our pain and disappointment, we will build a case against God about why he can't when he can. And it will rob us of the greatest victory that he wants us to walk into. So how do you live with a heart that's unoffended with God? 4 points, because I needed some points. Sally asked me last night. Number one, lock this one in. God is absolutely good all of the time. Psalms 145, verse 8. God is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And this is to say that God doesn't just do good. God is good. This is who he is, and he never changes. And the reason you need to lock this one in is because when you're hurt and disappointed, that's when Satan, the father of lies, does his best work, like he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. And very quietly and sneakily and subtly, we'll begin to ask questions like, does God really care? Is God really good? Was he really there? So lock this one in as a point of theology, as an understanding of God, that God is absolutely good all of the time. And he just doesn't do good. This is who he is, and he doesn't change. The second thing is this. When you're freshly hurt or disappointed and you know you've got your heart tainted by something that should not be there, is to read the scripture until you find your voice. And I would suggest read the Psalms, because David goes up and down. Read it until you go, you find your voice and you find that place of resonance and you go, that's me. Because when you find that place, you'll begin to breathe easier again. You'll catch your breath. And what you'll find is the burden lifts, the pain goes, and there is a place of peace. And it might not last very long at the start. It might just be there for 5 and 10 minutes before that kind of wave of disappointment comes back. But do it again. Read the scripture until you find your voice. 1, 2, 5, 10, 20 chapters of the Psalms until you go, you know what? That's resonance. That's me. That's where I'm at. That's where I feel it. And you know what? The more you do this, the longer the interludes of peace, the shorter the interludes of disappointment and pain. And if you and I learn to do this, we learn to live with a heart that's free from offense and disappointment at God for what we think he should or shouldn't have done. But if we don't do this, we learn to live quietly and subtly with a heart that's tainted with that offense. And inevitably what we do is that we begin to feed it. Yes. So point three is stop feeding the animal. If you've got two animals at home and one's really friendly, and you know it because they come up to you every time you come home and they just love you, and one's really angry, just snappy, angry bitey, the only reason you have the angry animal in 6 months' time is because you fed it. If you don't feed it, it's not going to be there, guaranteed. Guaranteed. So friends, don't feed the disappointment. Don't blame people for what you think happened. If only they didn't lie, cheat, steal. Don't blame yourself. if only I had prayed more. If only I had fasted longer. If only I had been a better person. I mean, what does that even mean in the context of the grace of God? And don't blame God by building a case against him. God, I thought you wouldn't and you didn't. Therefore, I was right. Don't build a case against God. But point four, I think, is where it all happens. And I'll say it like this. Just have an honest conversation with God and wrestle. What does an honest conversation with God sound like? Well, it might sound like this. God, I prayed for this person and they didn't get better. And God, I stepped out according to your will, but it feels like you didn't back me up and you let me down. But friends, here's the deal. If you're going to have an honest and open conversation with God, you can't dump and run. You got to sit, you got to wait, and you got to wrestle. And you know, an Olympic wrestling match is 6 minutes long. It's made up of 2 3-minute halves, 30 seconds in between. That's a long time to train 4 years for. You know why it's so short? Because wrestling's tiring. It's fatiguing. But when Jacob wrestled the angel for his blessing, how long did he have to wrestle for? Wasn't 6 minutes. Wasn't 6 hours. It was all night that he wrestled. But you know, when you lean into God, God does lean back into you. And in that wrestle, you might discover, hey, that God's grace is enough. In that wrestle, you might be, yeah, the Lord gives, the Lord takes, but blessed is the name of the Lord. In that wrestle, God might actually save your soul after he saved your soul. And Jacob, in that wrestle, he came out with a limp that he had for the rest of his life. But he entered that wrestle as Jacob, the deceiver. He exited that wrestle as Israel, the man who wrestled with God and overcame. And where his whole life had been a life of deception and a life that seemingly was at conflict from all those around him, he renewed, restored, and stepped into the promise given to Abraham and Isaac. That was his, that he claimed that he could walk into because he wrestled with God and he overcame. And this morning, friends, I'll invite the band to come back up as I close. But we are in a month of revival. And to revive means to bring back to life and to bring strength to that which is weak. And you know what? Our greatest sense of hurt and disappointment, that place, that is actually the place that can also become our greatest place of victory that God wants us to experience because he wants witnesses. And you know what witness is? Someone who actually sees something, that experiences something. You can't be a witness unless you're involved. And the greatest place of hurt is also the greatest place of victory because that is where you are involved. And I do believe that God's greatest victories for us as a church and as individuals are in front of us and not behind us. However, to step into those victories and to step into that place, we need a heartbeat that is thumping hard in response to the word and the promises of God that are planted in our heart, and not a heart that is tainted with offense and bitterness for what we think God should or shouldn't have done and only beating faintly. So this morning, can I invite you to stand with me where you're at? Because what I would like to do is I would like to pray, but I would also like to make an invitation this morning to everyone here that before I pray, if you want to wrestle with God because you know that there is stuff that has happened to you in your life that has tainted your heart towards him, whether it's disappointment, whether it's hurt, whether you're slightly offended at what you think God did or didn't do, I would invite you and encourage you to begin to wrestle with God, because those that hope in the Lord will never be put to shame. You will never be put to shame. So friends, as I pray this morning, if this is you and you want to begin that wrestle, I'd ask that you'd open your hands up. And we're going to sing, "This Is How I Fight My Battles," because it's about leaning in. It's about worshiping. It's about finding your voice. And don't get discouraged if it doesn't happen in 1 second, because it's time under tension for you gym bunnies. That your muscles need time under tension to build strength. Your faith needs to wrestle to build strength. Your heart needs to beat in response to a word that's planted and thriving in your heart. And this is about renewing and reviving and restoring a heart that's fully His. So friends, this morning I'm going to pray. If you want to enter that wrestle with God, just open your arms to Him. And Father, we come to You this morning and we know that You are absolutely good all of the time. And You don't just do good in our world and in our lives, but You are good. This is who You are and this is what You do. And Father, we come to You this morning because we want hearts that are alive and a heartbeat that's thumping in response to Your word and Your promises. Because we want to step out and engage in the victories that You have in front of us and not dwell on anything in the past. Because the past is the past, and the hurt and disappointment that may sit there, You can redeem and restore. But we know that Your best for us is in front of us and not behind us. And that the greatest victories that You want us to walk into are in this place of hurt. So this morning, Father, we want to lean into You. We want to wrestle with You. We want Your blessing and a life that is restored and healthy and full of Your Spirit. That is who we are, and that's why we're leaning in. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I ask You to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that You would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God, and that You have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.